If you turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 6, if you close your Bible, let's leave it open there, and let's get right into the message. If you look at your verse number 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might." It's a great passage of scripture there. Loving the Lord with all your heart, soul, and mind. Three times it's repeated in the New Testament when Jesus is asked, what's the greatest commandment? And he would repeat the words of Deuteronomy. He would not say the greatest commandment is don't steal. He wouldn't say that the greatest commandment is don't kill, though those are great commandments. He wouldn't even say that the greatest commandment is don't commit adultery. He would say that the greatest commandment is that you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Those are things that you cannot see. Brother Mitchell, I appreciate you as a person, but I can't see your heart. I can't see your soul. I can't see your mind. See, we've become so good in today's modern day church of putting on, you know, the Lord Jesus, and I'm for all of those things, but sometimes we polish up the outside, and sometimes we get everything just right, and we know how to dress up for Sunday school, and carry the right Bible, and sing the right songs, and we get all cleaned up on the outside, but a great fear of mine is that we miss the great commandment, which is to love the Lord. Not only on the outside, but on the inside, on the hidden parts, the parts that we cannot see, that we love the Lord with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. On one occasion in Mark chapter number 12, a young scribe quotes this answer to Jesus. I'll try to find the verse here. It says in verse number 32, "And the scribe said unto him, Well, Master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, there is none other but he. And listen to what the scribe says. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the soul and with all the strength and to love his neighbor as himself is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, Thou art not far from the kingdom of God." That's an interesting verse to me. Because here is somebody who is able to look directly into the eyes of Jesus. Here's a young man who is able to look directly into the eyes of incarnate love. And he is able to quote a scripture to him, word for word. And yet, he walks away not fully understanding the love of God. Not fully understanding how to love God with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength. And I'm afraid that there are those sitting in this room today, and boy, we could quote the scripture, and we look right on the outside, but we don't really understand how to love God or why we should love God with all of our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. We live in a world that talks about love and writes books about love and sings songs about love, yet they do not understand what love truly is. Vance Havner was a revival preacher from North Carolina, and he said this about revival. He said, "Revival is one thing." I want you to ask a question to yourself. What would real revival look like in your mind? If real revival were to take place at our servants' conference, if real revival were to spread throughout this auditorium, I mean a real stirring, a real move of God, what would that look like in your mind? Vance Havner said this. He said, "Real revival is one thing. God's people falling in love with Jesus all over again." See, in the middle of all of our professional Christianity, I'm afraid that we are missing the love of God. Have you ever thought about this, church? Why does God love you? Have you ever thought about that? Why does God love you? We know that he does, but why does he love you? Look across the page in chapter number 7 of Deuteronomy. And if you would, look at verse number 7 where the Bible says, "The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you because ye were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all the people. Here's what the Bible is saying. God doesn't love you because you're great. God doesn't love you because you're lovely. God doesn't love you because you're worthy. I think all of us would admit that on our best day, our righteousness is as filthy rags, and we are deserving of death and hell on our best day. Why would God love me? Why would God love an Abdel Judah, 14 years old, on the south side of Chicago? Why would God love you? Friend, it's not because you're worthy of it. It's not because you deserve it. It's not because you can somehow earn the love of God. I'll show you why God loves you. Look at verse number 8. This is deep. But because the Lord loved you. He loves you because he loves you. God loves you. There's no other. He can't do anything else. Listen, I don't have to do anything. I don't have to be anything. I don't have to change anything. He could not possibly love me more, and he couldn't possibly love me less. God is love, and he loves us today just because he loves us. Isn't that good to know? That's why he loves us. But let me ask you a question. Why do you love him? You see, the verse says in chapter number 6, verse 5, thou shalt love the Lord. And I'm going to give you a few reasons today. Why do I love God? Why should you love God? I'm going to give you a few thoughts. We're going to be done. Number one, we should love God. I love God because he's my God. I love the Lord because he's my God. Look at chapter number 6. Go to the very first verse and try to stay with me. We're going to look at the personal nature of this relationship here with the people of God and God. In chapter 6, verse number 1, it's your God. In verse number 2, thy God. In verse number 4, our God. In verse number 5, thy God. Do you see it? In verse number 10, thy God. Verse number 13, thy God. Verse number 16, your God. Verse 17, your God. Verse 20, our God. Verse 24, our God. Verse 25, our God. One of the reasons why I love the Lord is because he is my God. One of my greatest fears in life is that Minda and I will raise our children all around God, but that he will never become their God. And every Christian parent shares that fear. My friend, I love him because he's my God. See, I don't have the heritage that many of you have. I wasn't born in this thing. I've never been to a church nursery. It's too late to go now, all right? But I've never been to a church nursery. I wasn't brought up in Sunday school memorizing the golden rule. That's not my story. I came to church for the very first time, and you know my testimony, but I came to church for the very first time as a teenager, enticed, lured into church for a very spiritual reason. I wanted to see somebody swallow a goldfish. That's the reason. Some crazy guys came by and said, man, if we have 30 people on this bus, this guy right here is going to swallow a fish. And I thought to myself, you are crazy. What are you talking about? Oh, yeah, man, you know how it is, bus workers. Oh, yeah, he is. He's going to do it. And the guy's face went pale, you know, and fear, like, I'm going to do it. And that's why I showed up. I've given that testimony all across the country, and people laugh, and, you know, I can give more of it, but there's always somebody in the church that gets offended, you know, like, oh, I can't believe that. Come to church, give away a prize. That's the wrong reason, Brother Moffitt. That I can't, you ought to go to church for the right reasons. And I want you to know, if you're sitting here right now feeling that, I agree with you. But it's not why I came to church. I came to church to see a man swallow a goldfish. That is why I came. And I thank God for those goldfish that have given their lives in the service of the King. We're going to see him one day in heaven, man. You know that song, Who Are These? And we're going to see the martyrs, and we're going to see the apostles, and we're going to see, well, somewhere along that line, we're going to see the goldfish. They're going to come waddling along. They gave their life so that we could know the Lord. That's why I came to church, man. Wasn't a spiritual reason for it. But after a few months of attending that church, and after a few months of listening to a choir and having the Bible preached, and there in a revival meeting on a Monday night, man, I couldn't handle it anymore. I came face to face with my destiny, and I knew my eternity, and I knew that if I died that night, I would be on my way to hell. And boy, Jesus was preached like he had never been preached before. And after the invitation, I went and I found my bus captain, and I said, "Brother Bill, I need to be saved." And man, he took me to a side room of the church, and I got on my knees and he showed me the gospel. And that night I prayed and I received Christ as my Savior. It was the greatest day of my life. Man, if you're here this morning and you are lost, do not walk out of here without that God becoming your God. You see, that day, he was more than a creator. He became my Savior. That night, he was not just some God a million miles away on a throne in the clouds somewhere, but he was a God seated on the throne in my heart. He became that day my God, my Savior, my Lord. And I'll tell you why you ought to love him. If he has saved you, you ought to love him, because he's your God. Your God. Man, I love the things that are mine. Call me selfish, but I do. I love the Chicago Bears. That's my team. I don't care how many of you make fun of me. Look, I don't care how many of you make fun of me. All right? I don't care if we make the wrong choice come draft day. We probably will. Okay? Somewhere on draft day, you can rest assured that Brother Judah is going to be in the silence of his home with his phone turned off. The Bears are going to make some pick with that first pick. I'm going to drop my head and go, "Oh, brother, that's my team. And I love him. That's my wife. Right there, Minda. That's my wife." I'm pointing at, there's all kinds of women over there. Minda, all right? That's my wife. I love her. Those are my children, Alana and Adam and Derek. And listen, I love the teenagers of our church. And I love all the teens that came to the youth explosion on the last three nights. But those are my kids and I love them. I live at 7144 Woodmar Avenue. That's my house and I love it. Hey friend, church member, listen to me. That's my God and I love him. I love him. You ought to love God because he's your God. And if you're sitting here today lost and you don't know him, you ought to get saved so you can get in on what I'm talking about. And if you're sitting here and your heart has grown cold and you don't love him the way that you used to, why don't you just remember something? Man, that is my God. That's my God. He's not on trial. That's my God. I don't question him. That's my God. I don't wonder if he loves me. No. One time, his love was put on full display for all the world to see as he hung on an old rugged cross and he took the sins of the world. And that night when I got saved, he took my sins. He buried them in the sea of his forgetfulness. And from that moment, through all eternity, that's my God. My God. And I love him. And you ought to love him. Why should we love God? Why should we love Jesus? Because he's my God. He's our God. Man, you ought to love the things that you have. There's another reason why we should love God. Number one, we should love him because he's our God. Number two, we should love him. I want you to turn over to Psalm chapter number 18. Psalm 18. Let me show this to you. In Psalm chapter number 18, there's a second reason why we should love the Lord. Second reason. Number one, I love God because he's my God. I hope everybody in this room can say that today. Number two, you'll see it in Psalm 18. Look at the first verse. I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. You see, David was running from Saul. He was in great peril. He was hiding in caves and God had delivered him. And so he makes this declaration in verse number one. He says, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. He says it again in verse number two. He says, my God, my strength. Why do I love God? Well, I love him because he's my God. Why do I love God? I love him because he's my strength. He is my strength. The longer you live, the more you should love Him. The longer you live, the more acquainted you'll become with your own weaknesses and frailties. And the weaker you become, Christian, the more you'll learn to rely on His strength. And the more you learn to lean on His strength and you find that He's enough, then the more you will say, "Thank you, Jesus. I love you because you're my strength." You see, when you're young, I can remember being young. It was a long time ago, but I can remember being young. And when you're young, you think you've got this. You don't need any help. You know, how many of you know what I'm talking about? I mean, you go to college, you pay your own bill, you buy your own car, you have your own insurance. I mean, you've got it. You got your own money. You don't need any help. But life has a way of putting you in a position where you realize, man, you know, it's incredible the longer you live, how you learn to lean on other people's strength. Minda and I got married, and almost immediately, I think we stayed in the area for a year, but then we moved to West Virginia and started our family. Alana was born, and Adam was born, and once a year, she would leave. Once a year, she'd leave home for a week. She'd get on a coach bus with all the other ladies of the church, and they would come up here to Hammond, Indiana for the Christian Womanhood Ladies Conference. And I'm going to tell you, hey, I'm just going to admit something. That was the worst week of my life. As a young dad, little kids in the house, you know, that it was terrible. I was glad she went, like, and you got to do all the right things as a husband, you know, be supportive. And I remember we lived there on the church property, so the coach bus, all the ladies would get on it, and I'd be out there at like 5 a.m., you know, waving at her. See you later, you know, love you. Don't worry about us. Don't worry about a thing. And she'd say, "Now here's the bottles, and here's the diapers, and here's the wipes, and here's the little brush to clean out the bottle. You got to clean out the bottle. Abdel, clean out the bottle. You've got to do it." "Oh, I've got it. Don't worry about it. We're good. And here are the dinners. Here are the dinners." Every night she'd have the dinners all laid out, you know. "And you guys are having a great time up here. You are killing me in West Virginia. But here's the dinners. And this is Monday night and Tuesday night and Wednesday night." And I'm sitting there nodding my head thinking, okay, we're going to get pizza. We're going to get McDonald's. We're going to get... And she'd show me all that stuff. And man, that coach bus would take off. And all the ladies would be happy. And you know how ladies are, you know, they're singing songs. You can hear them, you know, "The Wheels on the Bus." I don't know if they were singing that. But they're taking off. And I'm waving. And on the inside, great fear. Thinking, man, those kids are going to wake up. And when they do, I have no idea what I'm doing. I told her not to worry. I told her don't call. We're all good. But man, I don't know where the diapers are. I don't know how to change a diaper. I don't know. But you just learn these things. It was terrible. She would call me every day. And I could hear other ladies in the background laughing, having the time of their lives. She'd say, "How's everything going?" And I would say, "Good, good, perfect." She'd say, have the children taken their bath?" And I'd say, "Oh, yeah." And they hadn't, look, none of us had taken a bath in like 3 nights. We're just sitting there just trying to survive. It's like the Hunger Games at our house. I mean, we're just trying to make it. On occasion, I'd have to call her up and you know, I'd have to call her. "Now, where's the brush that cleans the bottles? Where is that brush again?" You know, mold is growing on the tips of the bottles, and Adam's going, "No, no." I'm like, where's the brush? And she'd say, "Abdel, go to the kitchen." "Okay, I'm in the kitchen." She'd say, go to the counter." "Okay, I'm there." She'd say, "Open up the drawer." "Okay, I'm there." "It's right in there." And I'm looking, I don't see it. "It's there. I know it's there. I don't see it. Look harder. It's there." And I'm, "Oh, there it is." And, you know, it's amazing how you learn to lean on another person's strength. And this morning, I'm talking to a church full of weak people. And you've got some options, church. You can rely on your own intelligence. You can rely on your own business. You can rely on your company's insurance. You have those options, but what you ought to do is get in the daily habit of getting on your knees and saying, "God, I need you. I need you. I need you to be my strength. Learn to lean on God, because what you'll find is when you're weak, He's strong. When you're nothing, He's everything. When you fail, He succeeds. When you're ignorant, He's wise. When you're not enough, the Lord is always enough. He is sufficient. The Lord is my strength. And for that reason, I love God. Why do you love God? I love Him because He's my God. I love Him because He's my strength. There's another reason why I love Him. I love Him because, turn to Psalm chapter number 116, if you would. Psalm 116. I'm checking time. We're good. I'll be done shortly. Psalm 116. The Bible says this. I'm getting there. Look at the very first verse. Psalm 116, the first verse. See what it says? I love the Lord because He hath heard my voice, my supplication. Why do you love God? I hope you do. I hope you love Him because He's your God. I hope you've loved Him because you've learned to lean on Him and you have found that He's your strength. And by the way, Christian, don't rely on your own strength to do the work of God, to live the Christian life. You'll fail every time. The arm of flesh will fail me. I dare not trust my own. Learn to lean on the strength of Almighty God. But why do I love God? Number three, because of answered prayer. Right there it is. I love the Lord because He hath heard my voice and my supplications. We just had our youth explosion. And for three nights, we encouraged our teenagers to come to church and to pass out flyers and to do all these things. And I've got to be honest with you. I have no idea how it was going to go, but I was praying for one thing. Lord, I'm not praying for numbers. I'm praying that people get genuinely saved, that our teenagers see a genuine work of God. I'm praying, Lord, that people show up for discipleship. That's what I was praying for. And on the very first night, a girl got saved. And she posted this on Instagram. I should have been smart enough to put it on the screen, but this is what she says. She posted pictures. By the way, first time she's ever been in our church. Posted pictures of the preaching, of the services, and this is what she said on her Instagram account. Today, I was saved by God with Mason. Mason Wilkerson, letter to Christ during the invitation. She said, I wasn't ashamed to be saved by God. I learned the word of the Lord and what John 3:16 really meant. As you see, all these young kids are involved and ready to learn about the gift of God and is always ready to be saved by the Lord. They put so many smiles on teenagers' faces today as they won prizes and learn more about the Lord Himself. And then she says, remember, God loves you. And it's her Instagram post. Man, for a 16-year-old girl to step into church, to get saved, to post that on her Instagram account. That right there, friend, is an answer to prayer. It's an answer to prayer. The next night, her mother and I believe it's her aunt came, they came back the next night, and her aunt was there, and her aunt won a prize, won some money, and she motioned me back at the end of the service for the microphone, and you never know how those testimonies are going to go. And so I just put the microphone in her face, and she began to cry, and she said, I've needed this money, and I've had some difficulties in my life, and then she said, but I don't need all of it. She said, I want to give some back. I just want to take what I need, and I want to give some back to the young people. And then she pulled out some $20 bills. She said, I want to give a donation to the church. I mean, here is somebody who showed up to our church, who won a prize, who gave some of it back. And our teenagers got to see that. Man, it was emotional. Hey, it's an answer to prayer. 36 people saved over the last three nights. 22 of them on the last night signing up for discipleship. Half of them showing up this morning. Half of them showing up this morning. I mean, when we dismissed Sunday school all through the hallways of the youth center, you saw our teenagers talking to teenagers, hey, who last Sunday didn't have a church home. Last Sunday, 7 days ago, weren't in church. They came. They got saved. They said, I'm going to come back with no prizes and no gimmicks and no promotions. Half of them did. And our teenagers are discipling them. Man, there's a lot of love going on right now. I love our teenagers. I love the Lord. I love the fact that He answers prayer. You know, there is a direct correlation to your prayer life and how much you love God. A direct correlation, a connection between your prayer life and your love life with Jesus. The more you talk to God, the more you'll grow to love Him. You won't be able to help yourself. And if you're not loving Jesus the way that you should, on the inside, I've got a question for you. How's your prayer life? We're talking about a passion. Look at a passion for prayer on Tuesday night. And let me encourage you, while we're on it, let me encourage you to come to the service conference. Hey, you know what? The youth explosion was a success, I believe, in God's eyes and our eyes. You know why it was a success? A lot of reasons, lots of prayer. But here's one of the things, and I don't want you to miss it, church family. Here's one of the things. Our kids showed up, sang their hearts out, prayed their guts out, and everybody else that walked in saw the energy in that room, felt the love of God in that room, and said, I just might buy into what's going on here. And we've got pastors from all across the country showing up. And look, I'm not here to put you on a guilt trip. I'm just saying you ought to show up. You ought to fill this church with those men and their congregations. You ought to sing your guts out. You ought to pray with all of your heart. And you ought to see, look, it'd be good to lend some energy into the room to see, let's see what God does. Man, I wish all of you could have been at the youth explosion. You couldn't have been. So you got to hear it secondhand. And I'm not good enough to explain to you all that happened. But all of you can come to the servants' conference. Let's not hear it secondhand. Let's come for ourselves. Let's see what God does. Direct connection between your prayer life and your love life with Jesus. I was talking to Brother Lawrence Williams before he left to go to Kansas. And I was talking to Brother Lawrence, and we were talking about devotional life and sermon preparation and all of these things. He was just asking some questions, and we got to a point in the conversation where I said, Brother Lawrence, I said, you know, I said, honestly, I said, there are times where I just throw the schedule away, and I'll get on my knees, and I'll read a verse, and then I'll pray. And I'll read a verse, and I'll pray. And I'll read a verse, and I'll pray. Just spend time with God. Don't worry about checking the box. Just spend time with God. Well, he went off and did that. And he came back to our meeting. And Derek, you were there. And some others, Johnny Francis and others were there. Brother Tom, I think you were there. And he came back to our meeting. And he starts talking about, you know, man, just reading a verse and praying and reading a verse and praying and throwing the schedule away. And he said, Brother Judy, he said, this has changed my life. And you know Brother Lawrence. I mean, it probably helped him this much, but by the time he was done, it helped him this much, you know. Man, I miss that guy. But he said, Brother Judah, he said, this has changed my life. This has revolutionized my walk with God and my devotion time. Thank you. And I said, Brother Lawrence, you're welcome. And everybody walked out of the office, and I thought to myself, phew, that was good advice. You know, good job, Brother Judah. No sooner I thought that the Lord said, well, when was the last time, Abdel, you got on your knees and read a verse and got on and prayed and read a verse and prayed and read a verse? When was the last time you rolled that way, Abdel? And man, great conviction set in. I remember getting on my knees in my office and reading a verse and talking to God and reading a verse and talking to God and reading a verse and talking to God. And soon it was like the Lord was in the room, and I wasn't even reading a verse. I was just talking to God. It was just natural, just a natural outflow of intercession, of worship, of time spent with God. And before I knew it, I was saying, God, I love you. And why? I don't know why you love me, but I love you and I thank you. And boy, before it was over, I received comfort and strength and direction and help. And I walked out of that office with a tear in my eye and a new perspective on my week. Why? Because I had fallen in love with Jesus all over again through prayer. And there is a direct connection between your prayer life and your love life with God. You see, everything you need in your Christian life will grow out of your love for God. Everything. Part of the problem in church is we're trying to get people to obey the second commandment before they've fully realized the first. We're trying to get people to love their neighbor as themselves and to be good people. We're in church trying to fix problems and trying to fix marriages and put homes back together and get children to behave and get everybody in the church to do right and to live right and to be a good testimony and to be a good example in the community. And we're trying to do all of these things with a bunch of people that have never really learned to love the Lord with all of their heart, soul, mind, and strength. And when you do learn to do that, All those other things take care of themselves. Why should we love the Lord? We should love the Lord because He's our God. We should love the Lord because He's our strength. We should love the Lord because He's answered our prayer. We should love the Lord for one last reason. I want you to look at 1 John chapter 4, verse number 19. We should love the Lord. You could probably quote it before we even get there. But we should love the Lord for verse number 19, 1 John chapter 4, where the Bible says, we love Him because He first loved us. Look at verse number 10. Back up a little bit. It says, here in His love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Verse 19, we love Him because He first loved us. You can underline those words in your Bible. He first. He first. Some of you remember back in your teenage years, maybe you took a challenge. Maybe you and a bunch of buddies, you took a challenge. I remember one time I was at a friend's house and we were just, you know, kids. And kids don't always do the smartest things. My friend had a swimming pool and we enjoyed swimming in that pool. But we thought it would be better if we could jump into the pool. And so we began to jump off the deck into the pool, and that was fun. But then we thought it would be better if we climbed on his garage and jumped off of his garage into the pool. And that's right about what we wanted to do. And I remember getting up on that garage and me and my buddies and, all right, we're going to do it. Be kind of like jumping off of here, you know, we're going to do it. And I looked at my friend, you know, you first. You first. You know, you first. And then what? Rock, paper, scissors, you know, shoot. And I lose and break my back. No, but you first. Do you know that everything, we talk about the love of God. Jesus has never asked you to do anything He didn't do first. Before you loved, He loved. Before you gave your life to Him, He gave His life for you. Before you obeyed, He obeyed, being obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Before you died to yourself, He died to His will. He has never asked you to do anything that He has not done first. Let me ask you a question, church, and I'm just about done. Are you struggling with something today? We got some people in the church house struggling to forgive and trying to overcome, and you can't seem. Can you just stop a moment and take a look at the cross? Can you imagine your Savior hanging there in open, naked shame? Can you imagine? Hey, He did that first. And what did He say first? Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. See, He's never asked you to do anything that He has not done first. We talk about the love of God in John 3:16. I'll end with these thoughts and this story. John 3:16, we talk about the love of God. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. I preached it on Wednesday night to our teens in the youth explosion. I just talked about that great verse, John 3:16, the love of God. Talked about how the love of God is incredible. It's incredible. Why? Because it's God's love. It's incredible love. The source of the love. I talked about how it's sacrificial. He loved us so much that He gave His only begotten Son. I talked about how it's individual. Whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. How it's eternal, everlasting life. I spoke finally about how it's optional. Whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Those are your two options right there. When it comes to the love of God, you can perish. And friend, perish, that word perish is worse than the word cancer. The word perish is worse than the word tragedy, accident, heart attack. That word perish is a terrible word, and that's option number one. When it comes to the love of God, you can choose to perish, or you can choose to have everlasting life. That's the love of God. A girl was spending a special occasion with her father, and she was on a cruise with her dad, just the daughter and her dad, and they were on a cruise together, spending a special occasion. They got out there in the middle of the ocean, and while in the middle of the ocean, Christian family, the daughter looked at her dad and said, Dad, could you explain to me the love of God? And he said, yes, I will. He said, Honey, I want you to look to the right as far as you can. Look to the right. What do you see? Just look as far as you can. They're there in the middle of the ocean. What do you see? Do you see the end? She said, no. He said, okay, look to the left as far as you can. Look to the left. Do you see the end? No, Daddy, all I see is water. He said, okay, good, good. He goes, now look up in the sky. Look, look, as far as you can look up in the sky and you see the stars. Can you see beyond the stars? No. He said, here we are in the ocean. Let's look over the edge. He said, you see the water. How deep do you think the ocean is? Can you see the bottom of the ocean? She said, no, Daddy, I can't. He said, well, that's a pretty good picture of the love of God. He said, it's deeper and wider and higher than anything you can imagine. And before he could even finish, she said, and wow, Dad, think about that. We are right in the middle of all that love. Church, you are right in the middle of the love of God. Man, in a dark day, you are swimming in the love of God. Isn't that unbelievable? He's already displayed his love, and now you need to respond to it. If you're lost, he needs to become your God. And come to church and hear sermons and even agree. The scribe agreed with Jesus, but he walked away not understanding the love of God. You can be sitting here right now and even agree with everything that I've said and walk out and not truly know the love of God if you don't take the time to personally receive him. I hope you would do that this morning. My God. He's my God. I hope that some of you Christians, man, you're feeling the pressures of life. The older you get and the further we go along, the weaker you feel. I hope you'll learn to lean on the strength of God. Complete in thee, O blessed thought. I hope you'll find that he's more than enough. Lean on the strength of God. I love him because he's my strength. I hope you'll fall in love with Jesus again on your knees. He answers prayer. We should love him, if for no other reason, because he first loved us. Why do you love God? That's why I love him. Why do you love him? Would you bow your heads, please, and close your eyes?